Pastor, I love weddings. They're wonderful. But in a funeral, everybody has a consciousness of their own mortality. And you can preach the gospel, and you can preach and say, you need to get saved today because one day you will be horizontal in the church. And no rich man ever pulled a U-Haul behind a hearse. Two men died. You know what else I see here in verses 22 and 23? It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also and was buried. Verse 23 says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I not only see here that two men died, but I see here that two men lived after death. See, the age-old question of Job was, if a man die, shall he live again? From this passage, I could say categorically, with the authority of the Word of God, yes. The truth is, if you're here today, you will live forever, for all eternity, somewhere. No matter who you are going to live somewhere. Thank God I met Miss Catherine, who said she was 81 years old, and we've got people in their 80s, and we have folks here even today. I know Miss Madge is there in her 90s. God bless that long life. But you know what? Long life is not guaranteed to any of us. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. James 4:14 says, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor, which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So two men died. Two men lived after death. Same text. Two men went to two different places after death. One, not because he was poor, went to heaven. Let me say that again. One, not because he was poor, went to heaven. And one, not because he was rich, went to hell. They lived in two different places, and by the way, are still there today. Two men died. Two men lived after death. Two men went to two different places after death. Two men received either comfort or torment after death. Heaven is a place of eternal comfort, eternal peace, eternal rest, eternal satisfaction. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ is there, and those that are there because of Jesus Christ. Because they accepted His full payment for their sin, had their sins washed away. And where, listen, I said this yesterday to the prisoners. I said, listen, fellas, there are no good people in heaven. They kind of looked back in horror. I said, there are no good people in heaven. There's just a bunch of saved sinners in heaven. Because everyone that has ever been born of man and woman is a sinner. Everyone. Heaven is a place of eternal comfort and torment. Heaven is a place of comfort. But hell is a place of eternal torment. Hell is a place where sin is eternally paid for. But it never gets paid for. You know, there's only one thing that ever satisfied God for sin. And that's the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. God saw Jesus on the cross. Read Isaiah chapter 53, the gospel according to Isaiah. He said, He has seen His sufferings and shall be satisfied. God the Father said, it's enough. It's enough. He's done enough to save. When Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. It was finished. Then it had to just be accepted. Hell is that place of eternal torment. I could biblically describe it, but that's all it would be. I think hell's indescribable. I really do. I think hell's indescribable. It's fire. It's piercing heat. If you in our humanity, if you ever get close to heat, I mean real heat, I'll tell you the first thing you do. Can't back away in hell. There's no place to go. There's no place to back away. It's not only heat and fire and incredible, unquenchable physical pain. It's darkness. Nobody's going to go to hell and hang out with their buddies. Nobody's going to go to hell and party. You won't even be able to see your hand in front of your face. Hell is a place of eternal torment. Hell is a place of regret. You know, from that text, the one in hell could see the one in heaven. You'll find out later if you read that text that Father Abraham said, "Son, remember thou in thy lifetime." Brother Horst, one of the greatest things about heaven is the wiping away of all those old rotten memories. No wiping away in hell. You'll remember. You know, I think the worst memory of all is remembering when a soul winner came by. Remembering when a compassionate co-worker said, "Can I give you something?" I don't want that. I'll never forget the first time that ever happened to me. I was a new Christian. We're at the airport. I was dropping my wife off at the airport. And they got the fellows to come out and help take care of your bags. And I had one of the tracks that we keep in our track rack that there was the one that really is instrumental in leading me to Christ. "This was your life." And I remember trying to give that to the fellow who took my bags. And by the way, if you do that, you should put a little piece of money in there too. Come on. And he slapped it away and he said, "Don't give me that. I don't want that." Never forget that. I remember thinking so many times, Brother Herb, that one day I'm going to see that man. I hope it's at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope he saw the error of his way and said, "You know what? I trusted Christ." But if not, and he dies and goes to hell, and one day he'll come up before God and all the saints will be there, not to be judged, but as witnesses, and the Lord Jesus Christ will say, "I sent somebody. I sent somebody." He was a young man. He didn't have much knowledge, but he had a lot of zeal back then. And he gave you, do you remember that? And they'll remember for all eternity. Hell. Hell. We don't like to think about it, do we? Come on, church. We don't like to think about it at all. But just because we don't like to think about it doesn't mean it's getting smaller. Two men died. Two men lived after death. Two men went to two different places after death. Two men received comfort or torment. Look at verse 26. "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Not only did two men die, not only did two men live after death, not only did two men go to two different places, not only did two men either be comforted or tormented, but two men can never pass to one or the other. Sometimes I feel like in our church, this is the great gulf fixed. And never Carol Ann shall pass over here to Brother Merrill's side. Amen. One of these days, I think it was the McGees that got me. They're on vacation, they're camping. They got me one time, Miss Linda, they sat over here. And I looked over and I said, "Hey, Brother Lowell." Amen. You know, one of the things that helped me to understand the gospel was a little tract that was given to me. It was called "An Important Message from People Who Care." It's a fourfold track. You open it up and it's like an accordion. It just opens up four. And the first one was man on this side, sin right here, and God on this side. And then it explained it that how The only way to breach that gulf is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it had the cross laying down so you could see it. And you could walk across on the cross bridge. I'll tell you what. Isn't that wonderful that God does that for us? But you know what? If you die without Jesus Christ, this gulf can never be spanned. Never. Eternity. It's a frightful prospect, and it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. Eternity. Two men could never pass to the other. That's all introduction. I promise I'm not long. It won't be long. I'm well aware of the time. The title of the message is Hell in the Church. Hell in the Church. And if you've ever been through, and I know many of you have through the years, if you've ever been through a vicious church split or an ungodly business meeting, you may have thought that there was little hell in the church. By the way, for those of you that may be here today and are not saved, you've never trusted Christ, you've never been born again, I wish that Christians always acted like Christians for your sake. And I just say that of myself. I wish I always acted like a Christian ought to act. We talked about in Sunday school today, if you were in Sunday school, in my class, we talked about the old nature and the new nature. How they clash. Sometimes that old nature gets the best of us. You know, I think that, just again, by way of introduction, I think unrestrained tongues can bring hell into the church. I preached on the tongue a couple weeks back, and it comes to my attention that some church members are just barking at one another. Hey, listen, there's a time to let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Unrestrained tongue will bring hell into the church. You know, unkind words will bring hell into the church. Here's somebody, they're trying to serve God, and some Pharisee comes along and tears them up, and they leave and never come back. That'll bring hell into the church. You know, unforgiveness will bring hell into the church. Because you can't have God's blessing if you won't forgive. Can't do it. You cannot do it. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, let us be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what else? Unloving attitudes. Unloving attitudes will bring hell into the church. I'm so glad for our church. I really am, folks. I'm so glad. I think about our church often. I think about you precious people. And I think how I really believe, and listen, we could do better. We could be more for God. There are areas that are certainly lacking that we need to work on and all that. But I can tell you this, I don't think love is one of them. I think we genuinely love each other here. I think we genuinely love each other. We care. We don't have that high-hatted, unloving attitude that is prevalent in many churches. But that's not what I'm really talking about the message today, about hell in the church. It's kind of a flip-flop of that. I've got four quick points today. There are some things that we see in this text that hell has that we need in this church. You say, what could hell have that we need in this church? I'll tell you first of all, number one, verse 23, it says, and in hell He lift up His eyes. The first thing that I see in hell that's in hell that we need in our church is a consciousness of hell. Listen, I'm glad for the sweet by and by, but we live in the nasty now and now. And there's sinners all around us. And when you walk down the street, or you walk down downtown, or you walk in the mall, or you walk by people. Listen, I'm not saying you need to go to Menards because you got to go there for work and get. Yes, I understand all that. But listen, they taught us years ago, a dear man of God taught us. He said, every time you walk by some person, say, heaven or hell. 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 They're going to heaven or hell. Hey, I'm going to see them one day. I passed by them. Heaven or hell. Heaven. You know what? We need that in our church. We need a consciousness of hell. We need a Hey, as soon as the rich man died, he was conscious of hell. He realized that hell wasn't some fairy tale that somebody made up. He realized that it was real, and we need a consciousness of a real, literal, burning hell. Why? Because people are going there. People all around us that we say we care about. We never, never have a consciousness of hell. Number one, the consciousness of hell. Number two, a communication with the Father about those that are going to hell. You see, it says there in verse 24, it says, "And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, there is between us and you a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I," what, church? How many of you believe in prayer? There's more prayer in hell than there is in an independent Baptist church. There is. Each one of us look at our prayer life and think, I just raised my hand, but my heart didn't go up. Because I say I believe in prayer, but do we pray for the lost? I mean, do we really, really pray for those people around us that don't know Christ, are heading in the wrong direction? You know what we need that hell has? We need communication with the Father about hell. We need communication. To say, God, these people are lost. These people are lost. My neighbor's lost. Father, would you work in their hearts? Would you use me? Would you help me to have the right words to say? And you know, you can start thinking of family members. And you know what? We'd be in prayer a lot longer than we are now. We just started listing people by name. I was the first one in my family to get saved. To my shame, I have not prayed for my lost loved ones like I should. I did pray, and I have prayed, and I continue to pray. But I don't think like I should. We need to have a consciousness of a literal burning hell. We need to have a communication with the Father about hell. We need to have a concern, thirdly, for those that are on their way to hell. Verse 27, he said, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." I know about you, but I have a tendency to become cold toward people that are going to hell. Maybe you never do, but I'm just confessing today. I can get a little cold. You know how I can tell when I'm cold? I'm not passing out tracts like I should. I'm not concerned at all. There's a couple that have been on our prayer list since I got here. They're in the salvation section. And I know many of you pray for that list every time it comes out. And I thank God for you precious people. Their names are Stephen and Andrea Merritt. They're on that prayer list. You'll see them. It rotates. We have so many salvation requests. Andrea Merritt was the first girlfriend I ever had. We were high school sweethearts, and it didn't work out according to just I think about how God worked in all that, and it's amazing. But you know, when you love somebody in life, you want them to be saved. You want them to go to heaven, or something's very wrong with you. And so all through the years, I've sent Andrea and her parents, who are wonderful people, Christmas card with a gospel track. Christmas card with a gospel track. A Christmas card with a gospel track. Pastor Donald and I were down at a man named Jerry Cleveland's funeral recently. And one of the ladies that spoke at Brother Cleveland's funeral, I grew up in Westfield, Massachusetts. That's where I met this young lady. That's where Brother Cleveland pastored, all within a couple of miles of one another. And there was a family named the Phoenixes, Henry and Evelyn Phoenix, and they had a daughter named Wendy, and their life was falling apart. And Pastor Cleveland came over on Robinson Drive and gave them the gospel. They got saved. Wendy Mickey is a missionary to Kenya and has been for almost 20 years. And they were next door neighbors to my very first girlfriend. I said, Wendy, do you know? And I called her by name and I called her parents by name. She said, yes, I know them. They were our neighbors. I said, could I send you their address so that maybe you could write to them? And maybe you could try to reach them with the gospel? Because, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not puffing myself up by any means. You know this, you don't want to see somebody you love go to hell. And if God's not going to use me, and that's fine, I've been sending those Christmas cards for 20 years. 20 years. But if God's not going to use me, I'd be very content if He'd use somebody else to keep them out of hell. But it takes compassion and concern, the fact that people are actually going to hell. Boy, we need that. It's in hell. They got it. He said, please send somebody. Look, if you can't send Lazarus to put water on my tongue, would you at least send him to my brothers? Because I don't want them to come here. The hardest thing a preacher does is to do the funeral of a lost person. It is the hardest. I've done funerals. I've done them in some of the weirdest spots. I did one here. I didn't know it at the time. I generally don't refuse funerals. Somebody asked me, they said, this young man died of an overdose. It was a couple of years ago. And they asked me to do one at the Polish American Club on Page Avenue. And I thought, well, hallelujah, Zawadzki. Amen. Well, I walked in and it was nothing but bar. It was bar and slot machines. I said, oh my goodness. The lady said to me, she said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I didn't know it was going to be this way. I said, listen, we got everybody. Let's get everybody together here. I knew, listen, he had OD'd. It was awful. Just awful. You could say this with all authority at the funeral of a lost person. And they say, is my loved one in heaven or hell? And the truth is, I don't know. But wherever they are, they want you to go to heaven. You know what we learn? You know what we learn in hell? There's compassion for people that are headed there. We need that in our church. Hey, there shouldn't be 8 people out on Saturday for soul winning visitation. I'm going to stay here a while. There shouldn't be 8 people out for soul winning and visitation. There should be 80 or 180. We need some compassion for people. You say, well, we just go out and blitz. Well, that's all we did yesterday, and 3 people got saved. 3 people got the gospel. A compassion for those that are heading to hell. A communication with the Father, a consciousness of a real burning hell, a concern or compassion for those on their way to hell. And then lastly this morning, a commitment to God's way to save. A commitment to God's way to save. I wish sometimes that there was an easier way to get saved, or there was a more appealing way to get saved, you know, something that we could do, and we could have a big day and say, hey, if you buy this hamburger, you get saved. I wish there was something like that, but there's not. You know what God says here? He says this. He says, I have five brethren, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what that is?
The Bible.
This book. This book. And then he says this, let them hear them. He says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. Remember this raising of Lazarus? John chapter 11. One of the greatest miracles in the Bible. I love the whole story, just for the glory of God, and just amazing. And Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, and he comes out all bound hand and foot. You know, the next chapter says they sought to kill him because they couldn't deny the miracle. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. And yet, folks don't believe that. You know what a commitment to God's way to save is? Hi, I'm Rich Savotsky from Loomis Park Baptist Church. We're just out inviting folks to our church. We'd love to have you come visit. I'd like to ask you this question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd be in heaven? Or is there some doubt? And could I take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? That's God's way to save. That's God's way. You and I as Christians, as believers, as children of God, taking the Word of God and opening it up to people and showing them how to be saved. Now, when's the last time we did that? A week? A month? A year? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? There are Christians that have been saved for years and years and have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. There are Christians who have been saved for years and years and never come out to try through a local church, to try. We have Extra Mile Sunday coming up in the middle of August. It's just a day where we just go out soul winning extra. We go out, we stay out till maybe 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon and just hit doors in sections of Jackson. And what will happen is we'll have 8 people out. And those 8 people always go the first mile, and now they're going the extra mile. We should have tons of people out that day. Brother Brandon Hazelswart next week is going to tell us about an evangelism project that we're going to do at Michigan State at football games this year. We're going to go up to the football games right before the game and have tracts in hand. I hope we have so many volunteers for that we have to turn people away. Why? Because that's a commitment to God's way to save. You know, every time you drop a gospel tract down, when you go out to eat, you're saying, you know what, I'm committed to God's plan of salvation. There it is. You know what, we need that. Strange statement, but we need a little hell in the church. Don't we? We don't need that other stuff we talked about, unkindness and unforgiveness. That can stay in hell where it belongs. But we need compassion. We need communication, more communication with the Father. We need commitment to God's way to save. I'm closing with this. A man named Carl Steinman was fascinated by volcanoes. And going against the advice of his guide, he ventured to the edge of an active volcano while visiting Mount Hekla in Iceland. The volcano was showing every sign of erupting. And as Steinman leaned over the edge, the earth quaked, throwing him forward. And he fell into the crater, his feet lodging themselves in blocks of lava, where he hung suspended over the yawning gulf of magma. He later wrote, "Oh, the horrors of that awful realization. There over the mouth of a black and heated abyss, I was held suspended, a helpless an unconscious prisoner to be hurled downward by the next great throw of trembling nature. Help! 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 For the love of God, help! I shrieked in very agony of my despair. I had nothing to rely on but the mercy of heaven, and I prayed to God as I had never prayed before for the forgiveness of sins, that they might not follow me to judgment. More tremors sent rock tumbling down the sides of the crater and rolling into the cauldron below. But Steinman's terrified pleas were answered by his guide, who, risking his life, scrambled to rescue him, shouting, "I warned you!" "You did," cried Steinman, "but forgive me and save me, for I'm perishing." Soon will the day of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Now's the day. Carry gospel tracts. If you don't know how to give the gospel, ask me. Ask me. Ask somebody in this church. It teach you how to give the gospel. It's really as easy as one of these. Realize that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Recognize the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve the wages of sin. But Jesus died for our sins. What is that? Believe that He died for you. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, what's that last part? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You said, is it really that easy? It was that easy when I got saved. It was that easy when a 5-year-old in a Sunday school class got saved. We don't have to make it hard. We have to say, well, you know, we got to keep our eye on them and make sure they do this and do that and make sure that they... No, listen. Getting saved is a one-time decision to trust Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive your sins. Hey, being spiritual is a lifetime of good decisions. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Listen to me. Do not play with your eternity. Quit dodging. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ yourself personally, you need to do it today. Don't wait. I think too late is in fire in hell. Too late. You know, there's a lot of people, Brother Bill, who said, I'm going to get saved someday. One day. The Merrill sing a song called One Day Too Late. I think about that. I think about that rich man, that rich fool. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. You're here today and you're not saved. Today's the day of salvation. We can have somebody take an open Bible and show you how to be saved. How about Christians today? We need more concern. Hell has it. We need it. We need more compassion. We need more communication. We need a commitment to God's way to save. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Pastor Mark's going to play, throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline.